Concerning the resurrection, last Sunday morning we took a break as Brother Griffiths, of course, was with us. But this morning we're going to continue looking in Matthew chapter 28. Last week we began in the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, down to verse 7 or 8. And we looked at the stone being rolled away to open the tomb. Remember that the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the disciples could get in and know that he had risen. The Lord could have risen without the stone being rolled away. The rock and the cave weren't going to hold him in. So, and we know that he actually left that tomb 3 days earlier than the resurrection. He didn't spend any time in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He went down to show himself to captivity down in Abraham's bosom and down in paradise and led captivity captive, took those out of paradise, and they resurrected with him. But the stone was rolled away by the angel so that others might see. And we saw the reaction of the soldiers, those sentries that were sent there to guard the tomb. We saw their reaction as that angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone. We saw that they feared, they fainted, and they fled. That was what we saw last time about those soldiers. They feared, they fainted, and they fled. Again, hardened Roman soldiers were scared to death. It takes a little bit to scare them. They were used to a lot of things, and yet that event that happened that resurrection morning frightened them. They passed out for fear. In these verses this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to continue. We're going to begin down in verse number 11. In these verses, we continue the story of the soldiers. And look what they did after they fled from the garden. The story doesn't stop there. The Bible gives us more details. And we look this morning at the soldiers. Look in verse number 11. It says, "Now when they were going..." Now the "they" in that verse is referring to the women. Back in verse 5, "The angel said unto the women, Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." Verse 8, "And they departed." And verse number 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples," that's the "they" in verse number 11, "when they were going," the women, "behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The great cover-up, the plot, the scheme to try to deny the truth of the resurrection. There are folks today still trying to deny the truth of the resurrection. They'll concoct any story. It doesn't have to be believable. We're going to look at this one. This story is not believable. It's not feasible. But people that don't want to believe will find any excuse not to believe. You can present them with all the evidence in the world, and if they've determined in their mind they're not going to believe, there's nothing you can do to change their mind. They need God to touch their heart and open their mind and establish the faith there. So let's look at the soldiers this morning. Matthew is, again, the only one that records this activity of the soldiers. He gives us these details to fill in the story. So looking here at Matthew chapter 28, let's look first of all, letter A, at the report. The report. When these soldiers woke up from their fainting spell, some of the soldiers decided they needed to head to town and report to the religious authorities what had happened at the tomb. Something very unusual had happened that day, and isn't it just like the Lord to use even his enemies to testify of the truth? These men had to go in and tell the chief priests all that had happened. Well, I wonder what they were going to tell them. They're going to tell them exactly what they saw. They were faithful witnesses. Now, it might not come out of the meeting that way, but going into the meeting, they were going to tell those chief priests, those ones that were trying to cover up the resurrection, they were going to tell them exactly what happened out there. And we notice the reaction of the chief priests as they give their report. Let's look at the report. Well, when we look at a report, what are we looking at? The who, where, when, and what. So number one, the who. Verse number 11 says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city." That's very interesting, isn't it? Not all of the watch, some of the watch came into the city. That means that many of them, several of them, Roman soldiers, When they fled, they didn't go back into town. They didn't go back in to give the report. When they fled, they scattered. What happened to them in the garden that morning caused them to fear to such an extent. Not only did they pass out and faint, but when they fled, they just scattered. They just went everywhere, every different direction. We could say it this way, not only did the angel come down and roll away the stone, but he rolled away any semblance of military bearing in these Roman soldiers. He rolled away any semblance of military discipline. These guys abandoned their posts and they fled. Only some of them, and we would guess that it was probably the officers that probably went into town and reported, those that were a little more highly disciplined, I guess, than the rank and file. But it's interesting, the Bible says, it doesn't say, and when they came into the city, it says when some of them. So some, like the disciples who fled when Jesus was taken in the garden, some of these were fled from that garden when the angel came down and rolled the stone. Some of the watch, the Bible says, came into the city. All right, that's the who. Number two, the where. In verse number 11, it says, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They came unto the chief priests. Now think about this. Roman soldiers appointed by Pilate, when they run out of the garden, they run to the Jews. They go to tell the chief priests. There's something out of whack right there. Roman soldiers don't report to the Jews. The Jews were occupied people. The soldiers were their captors and their guardians. And Pilate is the one that assigned them to watch the tomb. But when they run from the tomb, where do they go? Not back to Pilate. They run to the chief priests. Now, the first reason is probably if they'd told their story to Pilate, they never would have told their story again. Because if they'd have gone to Pilate and said, we were keeping a watch and we all passed out and the body's gone, he would have beheaded them right on the spot. The penalty for losing your prisoner, losing a body, would be to give your body in exchange. And they'd have been, so they didn't go to Pilate. The second thing, I can imagine them running to the chief priest for is saying, everything you feared would happen just happened. The very thing that you didn't want to happen just happened. And these Roman soldiers ran to the chief priest to give their testimony of what just happened that Sunday morning in the cemetery. They didn't go to Pilate, they went to the chief priest. Now, we are not going to let the chief priests off the hook this morning. Right now, they're getting firsthand testimony from eyewitnesses what just happened there, and we're going to see their reaction in just a minute. Their reaction and the lack of their reaction is going to be very interesting. But they got the testimony. They got the soldiers came right to the chief priests and told them what had just happened. Then notice number three, the when. Notice the when. The Bible says in verse 11, now when they were going, now again, we ran the they back to verse number 5 and saw the they in verse number 11 is the women. Now when they, the women were going, all right, the angel has said, go tell his disciples. So while the women were going to tell his followers, the soldiers went to tell his foes. Both things are happening at the same time. I mean, it doesn't matter if they were believer or unbeliever. They're both testifying of the very same thing. The tomb's empty. It didn't matter who it was that was at the cemetery that morning, whether they had faith or whether they didn't have faith. They both experienced and saw the same thing. And the followers and the foes both got the report. The women went to the disciples and said, hey, he's not there. His body is gone. And an angel said, he's risen. And the foes, The soldiers went and told the chief priest, were there any greater enemies of Christ at that time? Went and told them, hey, he's not there. The body's gone. And an angel said, they heard it, he's risen. The Lord can use anything. He said the rocks will cry out. If we don't give him praise, the rocks will cry. He can use anything. And he's going to use the testimony of these lost, unsaved Roman soldiers going to the lost, unsaved chief priest and testifying, he's risen. It was an established, known fact by both his friends and his foes. They all knew the same thing. His body's gone. He's risen. Notice then number four, the what? The Bible says in verse 11, and they showed unto the chief priests all. There's a good word. Didn't just say he showed unto the chief priests the things that were done? All the things that were done. They started from the very beginning. The stone was sealed. Pilate put his seal. They put the band around the stone when they put it in front of the tomb. Nobody could move it. The seal of Pilate was put on it. Nobody dare move it. The watch of soldiers was there to guard it. And while they were minding their own business and guarding the tomb with no one in sight, no one around, an earthquake appeared. And an angel, some creature, they saw come down. Remember we read back in verse number 3, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. They said this creature came down from the sky and rolled away the stone and sat on the stone, and we all became as dead men, and we fainted and we passed out. And when we came to, the stone was gone and the tomb was empty and the body was gone. They told them all things that they had seen. Now these are pretty good witnesses. These are military men. They're trained to pay attention to detail. And if there was anything that got slipped or missed, they would have seen it. But they came back to the chief priests and gave a full report. There's no doubting the accuracy of the report. These men were all in agreement. They all had the same story. They didn't have time to practice it. They were obviously shaken. These hardened Roman soldiers were visibly shaken in front of them by the experience they just had. These chief priests knew exactly what happened that morning at the tomb. The report. Letter B. We go to the response. Verse 12 to 14. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Letter B, the response. The response of the council to the report of the soldiers. And this response of theirs is very notable. We're already talking about the fact that these witnesses are giving a credible account that the resurrection just took place. And these chief priests have no reason to doubt it. No reason to disprove it. And so the first thing we note, number one, under the response is the silence. You say, what do you mean by the silence? Well, there's nothing in verse number 11 or 12 that says that they tried to dispute the account of the soldiers. They didn't say, now wait a minute, that couldn't have happened like you said. They, you know what? They knew. There was no disputing. There was no mocking. There was no accusations. In fact, the fact that they passed out as dead men and the body was gone, the chief priest didn't say anything about military rules and say, hey, you know, your life is to begin. They just skipped the whole thing because they knew what had happened. It's not a matter of facts. It's a matter of faith. We all know, the whole world knows what happened that Sunday morning. I don't care if they call themselves an atheist, an unbeliever, a Muslim, a Buddhist. I don't care. The world knows what happened that Sunday morning. Now, whether or not they want to admit to the facts and put faith in Jesus Christ is a whole other story. Here's the prime example. These chief priests are getting firsthand testimony. They've got the facts in front of them. They know exactly what happened. But they're not going to take those facts and turn it into faith. They're going to concoct a story. They're going to give a lie to try to cover that up. And you just mark it down. When somebody's trying to deny the facts, deny the truth of the resurrection of Christ, they don't care what lie. Any lie will do. Any lie will be good enough. Any excuse is fine. So we notice in their silence, there's no questioning, no mocking, no accusations. Why? Well, because they believed the story. They knew it was true. Notice, small letter A, the cause of their silence. The cause of their silence. The soldiers, again, were reliable witnesses. These trained Roman soldiers who knew battle and knew bloodshed and could face those things unnerved and unflinching were now standing before them trembling with fear over what had just happened in the garden. And these chief priests, as they beheld these men all giving the same story and in connection together, had no doubt that what had just happened, the resurrection had taken place. They had no reason not to believe it. They had no excuse not to believe it. We see letter B then, the confession by their silence. The confession by their silence. They knew the story was true. They knew the story was true. So now they're faced with the decision what to do, and of course what they do is they invent a cover-up. They invent an alibi. They concoct a story. And as we're going to see from the very beginning, that story has holes in it all the way through it. It's not credible. It's not believable. They knew the truth of the resurrection, but they didn't believe the truth. See, there's more than just knowing. There's believing. People can say, yes, I know about God. I know about Jesus. That's not enough. Except you believe, ye shall all likewise perish. There's got to be a belief. Knowing something isn't enough. Knowing about them is not like knowing them. And here's this council that has all the facts, all the information in front of them, 100% accurate. But they're going to believe a lie. The Bible tells us that the devil is the great deceiver. One of these days, the Bible says in Thessalonians, he's going to cause all the world to believe a lie concerning Jesus Christ. Don't think he's not warming up right now and practicing. And he's got folks all over the world today that are believing a lie. The resurrection didn't occur. The resurrection didn't happen. They attack Jesus Christ. They mock him. They ridicule him. But everything that happened was known not only by his enemy, by his followers, but known by his enemies. And their silence confesses to the fact that they agreed to it. The fact that they don't argue, they don't dispute, they don't contend over this testimony. They knew it was true. And so their only alternative is to work up a different story. And that's what they do. Notice number two. We saw number one under the response to silence. Number two then is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. Verse number 12 says, "And when they were assembled with the elders." Now we get the thems and the theys in these two verses, and that's why you have to not just read, but sometimes study. When they were assembled, who's the they? Not the soldiers, but the chief priests. When the chief priests, which would be Ananias, or Annas and Caiaphas, not Ananias, but Annas and Caiaphas, when these chief priests get the account back from the soldiers, they don't know what to do. I mean, this is over their head. And so they go to meet with the elders. Now, the elders, we believe at that time, were the 70 members, which we call the Sanhedrin. And they got together with them, and they recounted to them the story. Now it's spreading even farther. From the soldiers who didn't believe to the chief priests that didn't believe, now going to the council, the elders, the Sanhedrin, who didn't believe, even the unbelievers are being convinced of the fact of what just happened at that tomb. And so they come before the council in verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders, the chief priests didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to respond. So they end up meeting with the elders. There's safety in numbers. They get together with all these men and put all their heads together and say, how are we gonna handle this? What are we going to do about this? I mean, if word gets out that he's risen again from the dead, we're dead. We're done. Nobody's going to believe us. Nobody's going to listen to us. We're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our position as religious leaders. They're going to desert us and go and follow. We thought by killing Christ, we'd get these followers back because all men were being drawn to him. Now we've gotten rid of him, and now he's risen from the dead, and when that gets out, there's no hope. So they decide what to do. Number three, the scheme. Number three, the scheme. What came out of this meeting of the chief priests and the elders was the great cover-up. It was the story concocted by those who wanted to deny and not believe in the face of facts. And again, we We talk about the Bible not being outdated. There are people today just like those people that will concoct any lie, anything's good enough, to deny the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're about a month away, April 20th. We're a month away from Resurrection Sunday. In that world, millions of people around that day, millions of people around the world are going to flock to churches celebrating that one very day and that one very event. And at the same time, there will be more than those that flock to churches that will stay home denying that it ever happened, not believing that the facts are true. Now, they know they are. There's no disputing. Friend or foe, there's no disputing. But they are going to willingly choose to disbelieve the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we find the scheme. Notice, if you would, small letter A, the pay. Little larceny in every heart. How do you get somebody that knows the truth to tell a lie? How do you get somebody that their testimony would go against you and you want their testimony to favor you? What are you going to do? Well, I know what they do in 2014. They bribe them. They give money under the table. They pay them to give the testimony that those with the money want them to hear. Well, who's got the money? And it's sad, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the council. While the people are poor, these religious leaders got enough money to pay all these soldiers. However many there were, some estimate there were anywhere from 12 to 60 soldiers. We don't know how many the guard was. But they gave enough money to pay all these men that were willing to belittle themselves. They were going to confess, "We fell asleep at the tomb. We fell asleep on guard duty." You know what that's going to look like in their record? You know how that's going to look at their next command post when somebody looks and it's written in their record, they confess that they fell asleep on duty? But they were willing to do that for one thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so we find the pay. They gave large money. Not just they gave money. They gave large money unto the soldiers. I don't know. I'll sidetrack here just a minute. I don't know if you've seen the big news the last couple days, but somebody broke into Joel Osteen's office at his church in Houston, Texas, and stole the Sunday offering. And I guess that can happen. We've got a safe, and when Joel and somebody, usually Brother Eric, Brother Kevin, they count the money, they put it in the safe and they lock it up. Well, this is a bigger church. Now, our offering's not quite what Joel Osteen's offering is, but they broke in and stole, and it was $600,000 was the offering from one Sunday morning service. Now, we haven't matched that yet around here. We're still shooting for that kind of a total. $600,000, and they were clear to explain to the parishioners that those that gave online and those that gave at the ATM in the lobby, that money wasn't involved in that, so they didn't have to worry about it. It was just those that actually put cash into the offering. $600,000 was taken. Now, here's what the media does with that. Those that are looking for any excuse to attack Christianity. You know what they're writing about? They're writing how Joel Osteen gets $600,000 every Sunday. And that's just what comes in the offering. That doesn't count what's given online and what's given here and there. And so I read the article. They multiplied that $600,000 by 52 weeks in the year and said, he's making $32 million a year off of his church. Now, I'm no fan of Joel Osteen. But can I just say this? The money that went into that safe is not Joel Osteen's. That building they've got, I mean, the Houston Rockets used to play basketball in that building. That's how enormous that building is. Can you imagine the mortgage payments on that? How about the electricity bill? How about heating it in the wintertime? Now, it's Houston. I guess you don't have to heat a lot. How about air conditioning it in the summertime? And I would imagine that a church that large, and I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands they got going there. It's a big place. I would imagine that he's not the only one on staff in the church. So you see what the world does? The world takes information that profits them. And they say, look, he's making $32 million a year because of that. They're not logical. They're not reasonable. And that's the way the world's thinking is when it comes to Christianity. Their thinking is not reasonable. It's not logical. Any more than these enemies of Christ here, their lie was logical or their lie was reasonable. It's not. There are holes all the way through it. But only reasonable people can see that. Unreasonable people are going to grab any lie that's out there. And you know what happens when a lie hits the social media? It spreads like wildfire. Was some old, I forget who it was, that said the quote, that a lie will spread around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. And that's the way it happened. And that's what's going to happen with this lie. It's going to be commonly reported, Matthew says, until this day. The lie is going to spread. The truth is coming into the room. The chief priests, the soldiers, the Sanhedrin, they all know the truth. But the truth is going to die right there. And what's going to come out of that room is going to be a lie and a fabrication. And the only ones that are going to spread the truth are going to be that little handful of disciples. All right, we see the scheme. Letter A, to pay. To pay. Letter B, the plan. Verse number 13. Here's the plan. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. First a bribe, then a lie. They go hand in hand. First they're bought off, then they're taught what to say. We'll see that in a minute. Not told what to say, taught what to say. And they go out and spread that lie. His disciples came by night. Now we already know how foolish this lie is. His disciples, where were his disciples? While the soldiers were guarding the tomb and the angels coming down, where are Peter, John, James, Matthew, Bartholomew? Where you know where they're at? They're hiding in fear in an upper room. The guys that fled from the Garden of Gethsemane and were afraid there are not bold enough to be digging a tunnel to try to get in or using dynamite to blow the back of the cave up to try to get in there and take the body away with Roman soldiers, 12 to 60 of them, guarding the entry. It's a complete fabrication. There's no truth to it, no element of truth to it. It's not even plausible. But it doesn't have to be. Because if you want to believe a lie, it doesn't have to be plausible. It doesn't have to be accurate. All it has to be is sufficient. And so they said, they came by night and stole him away. Then they said, while we slept. Now again, we point out the fact that any guard that slept on duty, I mean, you try it in the American military, and you'll get tried. You can fall asleep on duty maybe when you're, you know, stateside and you know, guarding something that doesn't need, you know, doing fire watch and guarding something that's not really that valuable, but try it in a foxhole on the battlefield and see what happens. Try it when other people's lives are online and see what happens. These Roman soldiers are the epitome of military discipline, and they're willingly telling a lie and saying, they came and stole the body while we slept. Really? All of you slept at the same time? Whether it's 12 of you or 60, you didn't split up the watch? You didn't take turn in three turns of four guys? And it just doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. But it didn't have to be. Any lie was a good enough lie to deny the resurrection. Any lie today is good enough for people that just don't want to face the fact and face the truth. So we see the plan. Then let her see the protection. In this scheme, there's the pay, there's the plan, and there's the protection. They said in verse number 14, if this come to the governor's ear, the governor, of course, Pilate, if Pilate hears that the disciples tunneled in and under your watch stole the body because you were sound asleep, we'll talk to Pilate, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, I wonder how they were going to do that. I would venture to say probably the same way they got the soldiers to lie. A little bit of money under the table. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Here's Pilate, the governor, sitting there on the throne. You know, we see Paul in the book of Acts when he's taken by Agrippa and he's taken by Festus. And when they're convinced that Paul's innocent, they keep him in chains anyways. Why? Hoping that they would receive money. They were hoping somebody would bribe them for Paul's release. They wanted some money. That's just the way politics works, isn't it? And here's Pilate and these, the Sanhedrin, these rich religious leaders, got enough money to pay off the soldiers. Now they're going to go pay off Pontius Pilate. And they assure these men, if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, is there any reason the soldiers would think you won't be able to? You won't be able to convince Pilate. No, they just convinced Pilate to kill an innocent man. They believed the chief priest had power over Pilate. He was able to be manipulated. Because he was convinced Jesus was right. His wife had said, don't have anything to do with this just man. He washed his hands saying, I'm pure of the blood of this innocent man. And yet by these chief priests' behest, he delivered him to be crucified. These soldiers said, hey, we got faith in you. If you go to Pilate and tell him and you pay him off, we're convinced we'll be safe. We'll do it. So the lie was hatched. The report, letter A, the response, letter B, letter C, finally, verse 15, the receptiveness. The receptiveness. The response of the soldiers to the concocted story that the Sanhedrin or the elders just gave them. Now they're faced with a decision. What kind of men are we? What kind of men are we really? We know the truth. We know what really happened. But our lives are on the line. We, on our watch, allowed a body to be stolen. And these men are offering us money. Good money. Large money, the Bible said. They're offering us some good money just to tell this little story. And we're Romans. What does it mean to us if a Jew rose again from the dead? It doesn't mean anything to us. And these chief priests, you know, they're kind of good to us and trying to help us with Pilate. So what are they going to do about this lie that's given? The soldiers are now key to the Jewish scheme to cover up the story. Will they cooperate? Will they conspire? Or will they do what's very hard to do, and that is stand up for the truth no matter what? Will there be a one of them that will say, no, I won't be bought off. I won't be told what to say when I know what really happened. You know what the sad thing is? All of them told the same lie. When all of them came into the room with the same story that was the truth, all of them walked out with money in their pocket, a lie in their head, and the words in their mouth, and they all got bought off. Don't think human nature is any different today. Again, the Bible, the information the Bible gives us about human nature is unchanging. It doesn't change from 2014 BC to 2014 AD. Man's human nature is still to lie. To lie. Adam, did you eat of the fruit? No. The woman. Woman, did you eat of the fruit? No. The serpent. And I heard a preacher say, yep, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I thought, that's pretty good. But that's just our human nature. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to go out with money in their pocket and a lie in their mouth, and that's what they're going to tell. Notice, number one, the taking. In verse 15, so they took the money. So they took the money. You know what? It takes some character to turn that down. It takes character to turn down a bribe. I hope we have politicians of character. I hope the folks we're going to hear about here in the next hour in our church service, I hope the folks that you're going to get introduced to and meet at that time, not personally, but by picture, I hope those folks have the kind of character, unlike the Roman soldiers, that can't be bought. But it's hard to do. You know why you and I think it's easy to do? Because we've never been offered. We've never been under that kind of pressure. It's easy for us to point the finger at them. But how much does it take the devil to offer us to sell out? Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's self. And we sell out just as quickly as they did. They took the money. So they took the money, the Bible says. None of them with courage, none of them with character to refuse to do evil. The Bible, as it says of the children of Israel back in 1 Kings, they sold themselves to do evil. That's what these soldiers did. The taking. Number two, the teaching. The teaching, it says again in verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were. Remember, every word in the Bible is inspired. It's specific. It's precise. It doesn't say, and they did as they were told. They did as they were taught. There's being a difference between being told to do something and taught. That means that these religious leaders sat down and spent some time with them to not just tell them, but to teach them. You know what we're supposed to do with our children? Not just tell them. Teach them. Train up a child. You know, we raise children and we say, well, you should know to do that because that's the right thing to do. No, you've got to teach them. You've got to train them. Not just tell them. They weren't just told, they were taught. The elders invested some time in them to teach them wrong. I hate to tell you this, but in our school systems today, we've got people that are teaching just like them, teaching our children what's wrong. What's wrong? Evolution, sex education, permissiveness, abortion, same-sex unions. These things are all being pushed as an agenda by those that are teaching the younger generations. Just like these men taught them a lie, our children many times are being taught the same lie. We've got to turn around and teach them the truth. And so we see the taking, we see the teaching, and then finally, number three, the tale. And the end of verse 15 says, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. When Matthew writes his gospel, 20, 30 years after this happened, he says about that one story, that lie that had been concocted, he said, till this day, that lie is still being sent out. That lie is still being purported. Can I say that lie is still out there today? Justin Martyr, a Christian writer that lived in the second century, addressed that same lie that was prevalent among the Jews, that Christ didn't resurrect, somebody came in and stole his body. And you'll read it at resurrection time this year, next month. You'll read the same stories by those that want to doubt, oh, here's what really happened that day. And they've got all the theories. You've heard them. The swoon theory. Jesus on the cross actually passed out. He didn't really die. When they took him down and put him in the damp tomb, the atmosphere and the dampness revived him, and he was able to get out before they rolled the stone away without anybody seeing. They got all kinds of wild concocted stories. The disciples came in by night and stole his body. Doesn't matter what lie. Any lie will do. And here we've got this tale. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And there's some folks out there today in this world that are still believing a lie and need to be confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day from the dead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the information given us in the Bible. Thank you for the facts that have been delivered by an inspired pen. And Father, thank you even more, those of us that are gathered in this room this morning, thank you that we all not only have the facts, but we put our faith in those facts. We believe the account. We believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, rose again from the dead. And we thank you for recording that in a book that we could hold in our hands and have the assurance and the knowledge that these things would be so. And Father, we're thankful for your word that's like a sharp two-edged sword that divides down into our body, not only us that are saved, but even the lost, and convinces them of the truth, even though they choose to believe a lie. Help us to be firm in our belief, to be faithful in our service to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll have a few minute break before we begin our morning service.